Anyway, Matthew 25 is where we are. And so we're going to talk for the one more week about the art of blessing as we kind of get ready to start a new series on Sunday called The Journey or Traveling Blessed. And we're going to talk about the fact that how you really have all that God needs you to have to experience the life that he has for you. And you get to live that life blessed. And that's really cool. And so this is kind of the third installment, the trilogy of blessing. But this topic is a little bit more personal for you to remind you that as you travel through this life, you've got everything that you need to experience God and be that person that you want. As Peter wrote, as an old man, this is kind of where we're going to start on Sunday. He wrote as an old man, he gives you everything you need for a godly life. That's a huge phrase, by the way, and we'll talk about that a little bit on Sunday. But in other words, he has blessed you, and he has given you all that you need to experience life. Now, we are in Matthew 25, and we've been looking at the parable of the talents, and we've looked at that every week because that's where we built our last series on. As we talk about being blessed to bless, we discover in that parable, as we've looked at it, that the master comes, he gives to the servants talents. In other words, he has blessed us. And so we are to take what he gives us and build on that. And we know that's part of the story as well, so that we can become who we were created to be. And so we've been looking kind of verse by verse and breaking it down. And so far, we've talked about a lot of things, but we're all the way down to verse 24 and 25, I guess, the third servant. This is the one that no one wants to be, right? And so we're going to just kind of jump right back into the story. And if you haven't been with us, you don't remember what we said already. I mean, you can pick that up online. But somebody read for us, if you wouldn't mind, Matthew 25, verses 24 through 25. So this servant is not like the other two. Now the other two, as we've talked about, we know that they went out and they did something with it, and they increased the amount that they have. And so when the master came back and he gave account, they had done well. The third servant, on the other hand, he doesn't do that. He is fearful of losing the thing that he has. Now we know in the story that this guy ends up being the guy that it doesn't go so well for. And this is not the guy we want to be like. But before we're too critical of him, let's stop for just a minute and ask ourselves, how often is it in our life that we find ourselves kind of teetering on the edge like this guy is, or this servant is? Wanting to trust that everything's going to be okay, but afraid of losing what we've got. And that idea that begins to kind of grow within us, that idea that kind of gets a hold and kind of starts to grow, I mean, it can be paralyzing. And there are a lot of people who live life extremely afraid. I mean, we were just talking about it when we talked about this coronavirus a little bit. I mean, people are fearful of something that if you can lock into the common sense of it and the numbers of it, it's not overwhelming, and it's not like you're riding on the Poseidon with a tidal wave coming. I mean, it's like, okay, I can see that now. It makes sense. Now, that's the numbers, right? The numbers bear that out. But when you start hearing other people talk about it, when you go into the store and you walk in and there is no toilet paper and there's one package left and there's one person coming down the aisle with you, you start making that mad dash for the toilet paper, not because you think, that you're going to get the virus, but you got to have that toilet paper just in case. It's like hurricane and water, right? I mean, we watch storms now coming, and we live in a day and age where the technology is great, and so, our weather folks are great about predicting storms, and if you ever need a job, be a weatherman. You only have to be right half the time.
In Vermont, never.
Yeah, I mean, yeah. you can hype up a hurricane, and if all of a sudden it God changes the direction or it doesn't come in, you just go, well, better safe than sorry. We missed on that one. And you still have a job tomorrow. There's no other job like that out there. Weatherman is what you want to be in life. I mean, if I wasn't a pastor, I could be a weatherman. And so, you know, because you just talk in front of a green screen and you just like, and you just say stuff and see. Well, I don't know what half. That's the problem. I don't know what half. But we do that. But when hurricanes come, I mean, what happens to us, right? We live in Florida. We know what it's like to be without power. We get amped up. Now, again, we've been fortunate, you know, the last few years. We remember the bad run a few years back. And then, you know, and that it seems like that was yesterday. But that was a long time ago now. But, you know, but we act like, you know, this is the big one. And all of a sudden, you know, they start. And so we want to be preventative. And so we do it. And so, you know, we get our water and we think we're ready. But then, you know, you walk into the Walmart if you're like a day late and there's no water. People are impulse buying like crazy. I did it this year. You know, I got caught up in the hysteria. Now, I will admit I had help, you know, because when that last hurricane came rolling through, a year ago, November, not this past, but a year ago, November, I had a father-in-law who was sick, and he was on that oxygen machine, and it was brought to my attention, if we lose power, there really is no such thing as calling the power company to get you back on quicker. That's a lie. That's not the way it works. I know that because I called them. and so it was this moment of, you know, we need to get a generator. And I'm like, well, if we get a generator, I'm getting one big enough so I can have power too and run my refrigerator. And we're on a court across the street. Yeah, we can make this work. You know, I'm doing all the math in my head of how this is going to work and what it's going to be like, you know. But again, the problem is, where are you going to find a generator? Well, I got a Home Depot as a generator is arriving. And you know what I noticed? Because I was really having this moment. I was really praying about this. Like, do I really want to buy this generator? And the answer was no. And so the problem was, do I need this generator? And that's where I was getting a little fuzzy. Because the answer is no, I didn't. But does my father-in-law need this generator? And I kept getting stuck on a yeah. Then I was negotiating, well, who else could buy it for him, God, besides me? And I couldn't get an answer on that one either, because I'm standing at the Home Depot and there's generators right there with people lining up to get them right off the truck. So now it's an impulse buy. Hate impulse buy. Worst time to buy. I got in line, man. I'm just sitting there the whole time. And it wasn't a nice prayer, and it was an ugly prayer. And I got there, and the guy goes, you want a generator? And I went, well. And the guy goes, if you don't, the 10 people in line behind you will clean us out. Yeah, let's go ahead and let's put it over my truck. We'll take the generator. So I bought a Generac generator and paid more for it than I wanted to pay for it. And, of course, we didn't need it. I didn't return it, but Christmas Dreams now uses it. We needed it for another event. So, but again, I ended up with it because you make it, but fear causes you to step up to that moment and just go. And everything in my head said, you know what? These guys are wrong this time. I don't know why, but you know, I'm always betting that the weatherman's wrong. You know, and it drives everybody around me nuts. I'm like, it's not going to hit. It's going to be fine. Let's make plans to do something else. Let's do something outside that day, or let's go to Disney or something. You know, we're going to have a hurricane. No, let's go out. You know, but fear becomes just overwhelming. That's this guy. He was so fearful. He couldn't lose what he had. So he just held on to it. Now we know the story, right? You remember the parable. So the master goes away, and the master goes away, but we don't know how long he was gone. We just know it was a long time. So this guy makes a choice immediately. I'm not going to lose what I've got. He buries it. That's the end of the story, as far as we know for this guy. We don't know about how many times he thought about, maybe I ought to go dig that up. We don't know how much he looked at those other servants and kind of saw what they were doing with what they had been given and saw that maybe they were doing something with it and they were having some success and, you know, maybe felt a little guilty about not doing anything with it. You know, maybe he was worrying about it a little bit by the time the master got back. We don't know a lot of the emotion that's in there, but we do know this, that fear paralyzed this guy so much, he didn't do anything. Now, you remember, we talked about how much this talent was worth. You know, by conservative estimates, you know, $750,000? I mean, so I mean, he buried it. I mean, he wasn't using it. He just hid it. And he just let it sit. And then when you get to verse 26 and 27, it says, "But the Lord answered him and said, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you know that I reap where I haven't sown, I gather where I haven't scattered, so you ought to deposit my money with the bankers. At my coming, I would receive back my own with at least interest.'" It's one of those stories where I just hate the ending of this. Because here's a guy who had something and he did nothing with it. Now, parables are interesting stories because parables are big stories and they teach spiritual lessons and they really have one primary meaning. But of course, in the details and in the verses, we find all sorts of hidden gems, if you will, that you can kind of pull out of it. But one of the tragic things about this is that what made the guy was a failure was the fact that he just didn't do anything. It wasn't that he failed in making investments. It wasn't that he failed in using what he was given. It was just that he just didn't do anything. I mean, we don't know how the story would have ended if he'd have tried to do something with it and lost it. We don't know, but chances are it wouldn't have turned out like this. I mean, that's not a detail of the story, so we can't make that jump. But we do know that the thing that he did do, which was nothing, was bad. And so if you're going to summarize it, then the lesson would be, well, do something. Do something. Try. Do something with what you've been given. And for most of us, that makes sense. We want to do something with what we've been given, with what we've been entrusted with. I mean, we don't want to stand before God and have God say to us, well, what did you do with what I gave you? Well, I buried it out back. We know how that story ends. We want to stand before God and say, well, God, I know I screwed up. I mean, I have to have this conversation with God. I know I have screwed up. And I haven't used everything you gave me all the time to do everything I could have done. I know that. But I really did try. I mean, I got up every day. I was swinging for the fence, and I was, I've tried. If anything, I've tried. And in the midst of trying, I failed a lot, but I'm trying. And I think God's going to say, I hope he's going to say, well done. And don't worry about the failures because you learn from those. But then the story has that other piece. It becomes a little more troublesome even than that. And I think you guys know what I'm talking about. It's that verse 28-29. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. For he who doesn't have, even what he has will be taken away. And then cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this is where people go really wonky in this parable, trying to figure out what it means. This is where people and commentators especially, and so I'll give you my best understanding of it. You can fill in the gaps. You can talk to me later if you want to, if it really messes you up. Because again, the point of the parable, I think Jesus is talking about what the kingdom of God is like. And so Jesus is talking about the fact that you are gifted and he has given you things to do something with. You're supposed to do something with him. You're using for him. That brings him joy. He blesses you. I mean, there's all of that is woven through the parable. And here's a guy who basically does nothing, brings it back, and his offering back is, I knew you were a hard master. I knew that you were tough, and so I didn't want to lose it. I give it back, and of course, the master said, you should have at least invested it. I mean, he was gone a long time. At least he got a little bit more for it, right? I mean, because a long time is what the Bible says. So he takes it, he gives away, but then this last tagline is in it, and cast that guy into the darkness where there's going to be wailing, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. And people will go, how could a good master do that? Well, here's what you have to remember. It was the servant's choice to do nothing. The choice that was made here was made by the servant who didn't do anything. He made a choice. It was his decision. I'm not going to do anything with what I've been given. I'm going to try to hold my status quo with my master and try to just balance my books at the end. Now, there's a lot of spiritual dynamic in that. Because I don't know about you guys, because I know how you live life. I know that as a pastor, I deal with people all the time who basically, when you start talking about God and heaven and stuff like that, they're like, well, you know, I know if I do enough good, it's going to balance out the bad and I'm going to get to heaven. They're always trying to balance the books with the master. A lot of people live their life that way. You bump into people all the time that are trying to do enough good to hedge their bets to get into heaven. There are some commentators say, well, this Jesus isn't referring to hell here. You know, he's referring to something else. And that's fine. I understand where the commentators come from when they say that. But with the dog part of that is if you let Scripture translate Scripture in light of Scripture, this is a description that's regularly used for hell. So to say this time it doesn't mean hell, I have a hard time getting there as a biblical student because it doesn't match up. I think it means hell. But he was a servant. But I've hastened to call you back to what I pointed out week one when we're kind of doing this big overview. I made a statement to you that when he makes a statement, that I knew that you were a tough master and that you reap where you don't sow and all that stuff. The master says that back to him. He said, you knew I was. But the master never said that's what he was. See, the master mimicked back what this guy said. I made the statement to you when we started this series on the Art of Blessing is the problem with this servant was he didn't really know this master. Which brings us to the end of the story. Because if I was right at the beginning, and I think I was, I didn't tell you that because I thought I was just, you know, killing time. I think I was right. I think we have a servant here who really didn't know his master. Because now we get to the end of the story. And judgment is proclaimed, and apparently he didn't know the master. See, this is not about a God who chooses to cast you out because you misbehaved. That's not what the point of the story is. The point of the story is use what you've been given. Don't sit on it. I mean, if you want a spiritual truth out of this, you know, that's it. Don't sit on it. Okay? But if you're trying to understand and connect the dots of the story, you've got this third servant who apparently, even in his words back to the master, didn't understand the master very well. He never really knew him. Which is why when we get to the end and he says, cast him away. You separate him from me. You put him in darkness. You go back to what we started, kind of started with. This is a guy who really didn't know his master. Which is why for us as followers, we know Jesus. We know about his love. We know about his grace. We know about his gifts. We know about his blessing. And so because of that, we ought to do something with that. We ought not to sit on it because that's good. It's good news for us. But there are a lot of people who are trying to deal with God like the servant dealt with the master. You meet them all the time. They're trying to balance their books. They're trying to get to the end of the run and let the good balance the bad and have it equal out. Because if they do stand before God with judgment one day, and remember, this is a parable about what the kingdom of God's like. If they do stand before God in judgment one day, they want to be able to stand before God and say, well, I wasn't so bad and I wasn't so good. I was just right. But the problem is they never knew him. And so for us, because we know him, we don't have a whole lot of options if we're going to be serious about following him. We're going to live blessed. We're going to be faithful with what we've got. We're going to do something with it. And we'll let God take it and just use it. And we're going to try to do something with what we've got. Even if we fail, I think what I know of the Master is that when we fail, and every time I've ever failed in my life, God's been there to pick me up and help get me back on my feet and get me started again. I mean, you know, it's not like playing baseball, three strikes, you're out. If that's the case, we're all sitting down in the dugout. But every mistake that I've made, he has used, because what does Scripture teach us? Well, what I know of the Master, all things work together for good. And each day is full of new mercies. They're brand new every morning. And no matter what a rat I was yesterday, praise God, if I get another one, I get to try again today. And so what I understand of the Master is he's a Master who is fair and who does balance the books, but he is kind and forgiving, and he gives me grace, and he blesses me in spite of myself. And when I remember that, I can bless others. And I don't have to worry about being like that third servant, as long as I don't forget who owns what it is that I'm using. He owns it. I don't. And so I have not been entrusted to it by him with the instruction, don't lose it. I can't find that in Scripture. God doesn't give you something to say, don't lose it. He gives you something so you can use it. That's what he does. That's what blessings are. And so that's what the parable means. Now, again, we're out of time. So we've run out of time. So hopefully I didn't mess any of y'all up theologically or anything like that. I think that's what the parable means at the end. I think that's what it's talking about. Let's pray. If you need to ask about it, you can. We'll be done. God, thank you so much that you have blessed us. And we are recipients of that, and we're thankful. Be with us as we bless others. Be with us as you take us on this incredible journey that you have for us as we get to live blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.